Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, making our way through this last week, the Passion Week of Jesus' life, and these last few hours of His ministry, and looking at a passage, a parable in a sense this morning that may seem strange at first, but I think as we make our way through it, you'll see some of the meaning behind it. And so we're in Matthew 21, and we're going to start reading in verse number 18 and read down to verse number 22. It says this, Matthew writes, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently, the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." You know, there are a lot of things, a lot of experiences that we enjoy in life, but I don't think there's anything greater, any experience more fulfilling than loving someone deeply and having them reciprocate that love back. There's nothing quite like that, whether it's a family member or a spouse, or a child, and you love that person deeply, and you're vulnerable with that person, and you sacrifice for them. To have them love you back in the same way is just one of the great experiences of life. It really is. But on the flip side of that, I think one of the most difficult and the most painful experiences of life is to love somebody deeply and be vulnerable with that person and sacrifice for that, for them, be sacrificial towards them and show that same love and yet have that exact same kind of love rejected and not reciprocated. That's a difficult and very painful experience. To have true love met with rejection. Maybe you've experienced that in some way. Many of you know what it's like to love someone who doesn't love back or has not loved back, whether it's a friendship or a romantic relationship or even a family bond. That kind of rejection cuts deep. It's very painful. And I was just reminded as I read through this passage of the truth of this, that nobody really understands the pain of rejected love more than Jesus. Right? God's love was clearly displayed throughout the Old Testament for His people, for the nation of Israel. He chose them when they were nothing. There's many scriptures that make that clear, that He went to them and He called them and He provided for them and He cared for them and He made a great nation of them. He made promises to them and covenants with them of His unending love for them. He demonstrated over thousands of years His love for this nation of Israel. And yet, this theme of love that you find throughout Scripture is also met with a theme of rejection of that love. God showed His love, He demonstrated His love to His people, and they abandoned Him, and they followed other gods. God sent the prophets to call them back to Himself, and yet the prophets were ignored and persecuted and killed. God responds by sending his son, and Jesus comes and he performs miracles and he teaches truth and he shows kindness and humility and love, and he demonstrates that. And John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own, what? They didn't receive him. They didn't want it. They didn't reciprocate that love. They rejected it. Thousands of years of history, and all through it, these thousands of years of history is a continual, persistent rejection of the love of God. Over and over and over and over again. And God, in the Old Testament specifically, and then through the gospel accounts, speaks into that in multiple places and says, listen, I would rather you shut the whole thing down. I would rather you stop the sacrifices and the rituals and the ceremonies. I'd rather you shut the doors of the temple. I'd rather you cut all of those things out. Why? Because you have all the outward signs and appearances of religion, but you don't have an inward heart of love and conversion. Everything you're doing is just fake. It's not real. It's a show. You draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You have this form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. You have the leaves, but you don't have the fruit. This was a nation that was continually rejecting God and in rebellion against him. And in this passage, this parable that we see acted out, Jesus is basically saying this to the nation of Israel as he curses this fig tree. He's basically saying this, I'm done with you. You have rejected me. You want nothing more to do with me. In fact, he says later on in this passage, we'll get into it maybe next week, but he says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to another nation that actually cares, that desires it. I'm going to take it from you who produce no fruit, and I'm going to give it to another that will produce fruits. And this whole chapter, really to the end, not just this chapter, but to the end of the book of Matthew, is framed by this ultimate and final rejection of the Jewish people of their Messiah, of Jesus, as their Savior. And I think as we come to this passage this morning, I wanted to say that just because we come to these few verses and we tend to focus in on verse 21 and 22. This mountain moving kind of faith. And we want that kind of faith, right? We want that kind of power. Like, who wouldn't want the power to be able to say to this mountain, hey, be removed into the sea, and it's cast into the sea. We want that kind of faith. We want that kind of answered prayer. We want that kind of power. But often we look at those verses and we ignore the context that those verses are in and what the whole picture is here. And the context of this parable, of these verses is this. God wants us to be fruitful Christians. God's desire for you and me is that we produce fruit. And God empowers us and God supplies the power and the ability to produce the fruit that we were created to produce. That's the context of this passage. That we would carry out God's will, which means entering into a discipleship relationship with him and then demonstrating fruit for that relationship in a life that is empowered by prayer. That's it. In other words, let me say it this way. God wants you to live in a way that shows your faith through your actions. He wants you to produce that fruit, and he gives you the strength and the ability to be able to do that as you live a life of faith empowered by prayer. All right, so this mountain-moving faith is given to those that are producing fruit in their spiritual life. That's the context here of those verses. And so I want us to see just a couple of things from these verses here this morning. Don't look at the clock because we started late because of communion. So if I go late, it all has to do with communion and not me this morning. Not like I do that every single week, but that's my excuse for this week. All right. So I want to give you just a couple things, a couple truths out of this passage. First of all, I want you to see that God desires real fruitfulness, true fruitfulness, not just the appearance of fruitfulness. God desires real fruitfulness. So Jesus has already been in Jerusalem. We saw him there last week, right? He rode in on a donkey. You remember he comes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. There's this whole uproar over him in the whole city. Everybody wants to know who this man is and what his intentions are and what his purpose is in coming into the city. And so he cleanses the temple, causes an uproar there. He heals those that come to him, and then he left. And he went back to Bethany. Now, this is the day after. Most likely, this is Tuesday morning. And Jesus is heading back into the city again. And that uproar hadn't quieted down. It's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger as he's going back into the city. And Matthew tells us that as he's on his way into the city, now it's only about a few miles walk. It's not a long walk, but Jesus is walking into the city. And as he's on his way, Matthew says that he gets hungry. It says in verse 18, that in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. Maybe he didn't have enough for a breakfast. Maybe he didn't eat that morning. I don't know, but he's heading to the city and he gets hungry. And I just love, as we make our way through this account, all these little glimpses of the humanity of Jesus. Right? We think of this whole gospel story. We think of the death, the burial, the resurrection. But Matthew reminds us all along the way of these he felt that with the full weight of a man, as a man. You see his humanity, even in the fact that as he's going, he gets hungry, just like we do. If I preach too long this morning, you're going to feel the same way. You're going to get that little rumble, and he's walking in. He gets hungry along the way. And so as he's walking, he's hungry, he looks in the distance, and he sees this fig tree off in the distance, covered in leaves. And it seems like this fig tree didn't belong to anybody. It wasn't on anybody's property necessarily. And so he goes to that fig tree to get something to satisfy his hunger. But the problem is, what's the problem? He gets there and he realizes pretty quickly that there's a lot of leaves on this fig tree, but there's no fruit. There's nothing to actually eat. That it was false advertising. It looked like there should be fruit, but there was no fruit. I remember the very first time that we went into the States on deputation. Raised most of our support in Canada, thankfully, but we spent some time in the States. And our very first trip, we spent a couple months down in Alabama. And so I knew that as I went to the States, I was going to have to get a different phone plan. So I wasn't charged all sorts of money for roaming and data and all those things. So we went, I think we crossed over in Maine, and I went to the very first store, which I believe was an AT&T down there in the States. And I bought a little SIM card for my phone that had an American phone number on it. And I was amazed because I went into the store, they advertised this plan as being, and it was a very cheap plan. It was like $20-something, I think. And they advertised it as free calling and texting and unlimited data. I was like, man, that's pretty good for $20. I mean, how many plans now have that kind of data for $20? And so I bought the plan. I put the SIM card in my phone and I started using it. And I realized very quickly that what they meant by unlimited data was you get 2 gigabytes and then it slows down to the point that you can barely use it. In fact, you can't even use it at all. It got to the point it was so slow I couldn't even use it at all for the internet. And in fact, the funny thing is, a couple of years later, I think it was in 2017, AT&T, the same company, was sued and had to pay like a $60 million settlement because of this false advertising. Right? They advertised unlimited data, But it really wasn't true. What they advertised wasn't true at all. It wasn't the reality. And so in my mind, I see this fig tree, and it's advertising something. It's advertising fruit because all the leaves are on it. And Jesus gets there and realizes it's just false advertising. There's no fruit. There's nothing on that tree, on those branches. And so Jesus, after finding only leaves on that fig tree, he does something kind of strange to us. But he curses the fig tree. He looks at that tree that had no fruit, that advertised fruit, but had none. He looks at that tree and says, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." In other words, may you never, ever bear any fruit. It almost seems like Jesus is angry with the tree, right? That he was hungry and he wanted something to eat and there was no food and he curses the tree. And Matthew tells us that presently the fig tree withers away. Now, in Mark's gospel, Jesus curses the tree on the way into the city, and then on the way out of the city, the disciples see that tree that it's withered up. But the word presently there allows for that. It means quickly. And in terms of a fig tree's life, this was very quickly. This was almost immediately. So Jesus curses this tree and the tree withers up. Jesus, just with the power of his words, destroys that tree. Now, just a couple things to get the idea of what's going on here. I want you to understand, Mark tells us in his account that it wasn't the time for figs. In other words, figs aren't in season yet, which kind of makes this even more confusing, right? That Jesus would curse this tree when figs aren't even in season. It was early April, and most fig trees did not have fruit. But what's interesting about fig trees, and I don't know if anyone has anyone here ever had a fig tree? I don't know. Do they grow here? All right, Jake's had one. I don't think I've seen one up close. But some of you may have seen them. But what's interesting, I studied this out about fig trees, is that very often with these trees, is they're kind of backwards in a way. They'll start producing fruit first, and then the leaves will come along later. So you'll see these buds come out, and it's not leaves that's coming out. It's actually the fruit that first comes out, and then as that fruit matures, the leaves start coming, and then ultimately the whole tree is covered in figs and leaves. So at this point, even if the tree was bare, there may have been some figs on there, and they may not have been fully matured, but they were definitely edible at that point. And then the leaves would come in, and they would come after the figs. So the point is this, if you saw leaves, it meant there should be figs, right? Because the leaves come after the fruit. There should have been. And if there's leaves and no figs, it means, I know I'm giving a horticulture lesson here this morning, but if there's leaves with no figs, it means that tree is not going to bear at all that year. In fact, there's another parable early on in the book of Luke about this, where the landowner comes out into his vineyard and this tree is not bearing, and he says, "Cut it down." And the servant working it says, "Just give it one more year. Let us fertilize it and see what happens. And if it doesn't bear, then we'll cut it down." And so Jesus sees this tree, these leaves, and it looked like it should have borne fruit because all the leaves were there. But as he gets close, there's no fruit, and he curses it. All right. So then we might think this way. Oh, I'm sorry, I had a picture there of the fig tree. There's a picture of, you can see the figs coming out first with no leaves, and that was to give you a visual representation of your horticulture lesson here this morning. But we might think that this way. Why? So Jesus comes to this tree, there's no fruit. Why is Jesus angry with the tree? Why does Jesus curse this tree? We might read this story and just be a little confused, right? It almost seems like Jesus is just a little angry. He's upset that there's no food. He's hungry. There's nothing there. Maybe the pressures of this last week of his life are getting to him, and he's frustrated. And so he curses this inanimate object. Unless you count the pigs that run off the cliff into the sea, this is the only destructive miracle of Jesus, that he curses this tree. And he curses this inanimate object. You ever get angry at inanimate objects? Like you stub your toe and then you get really upset at the table because it was purposely there for you to stub. I don't know, I remember talking with someone one time and he said to me, I never really get angry with people, but I do get really angry at inanimate objects sometimes. And it seems like that's what's going on here. And he curses this tree and it seems so outside of his character. But of course, you know this morning that that's not the case. That's not Jesus's character. There's something deeper going on here. Everything that Jesus does, he does for a reason, for a purpose. And I want you to think of this parable as this story as an acted out parable. That's what Jesus is doing. He's demonstrating something. The Old Testament prophets used to do this, right? Like lay on your side for this many days and then flip over and lay on your other side for this many days, or cut your beard and separate it into pieces and burn these pieces. And they used to act out these parables, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's acting out kind of like an object lesson, acting something out to get a truth across. In fact, when we think of this parable, this acted out parable, and put it in context and understand what Jesus is doing, there's actually some real significance to it. It's very meaningful. Do you ever think of it this way? You know what, Jesus, he could have just said, hey, tree, grow fruit, and it would have grown fruit. He could have done that. But he doesn't. Instead, he curses the tree, and it withers up. If he was actually really hungry, he could have done that, but he doesn't. So this wasn't about his hunger. Jesus is making a point. I want you to see a couple of verses here, and I think you'll follow the point as we read these. Hosea 9, verse 10 says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. There's this picture here of Israel as a fig tree. In Jeremiah 24, we won't turn there, but verses 1 through 10, Jeremiah gets these visions of these two baskets of figs. One of them were a basket of good figs, representing the exiles who would be returned to the land and restored to the land. And then there's another basket of bad figs, those who rejected God and who would face judgment. But there's a picture there of the nation of Israel as those figs. In Joel 1, verse 7, he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown away, and its branches are made white. And there's more passages that we could turn to, but often in the Old Testament, and even here in the New Testament, in a couple places, Israel is referred to, they're pictured as a fig tree. So you can see there's a deeper significance here in the cursing of the fig tree. This is what Jesus is doing, and I want you to catch this, and then we'll make some applications from it in just a second. But in cursing this fig tree, Jesus, listen, he's condemning Israel in all its fake pseudo-spirituality, its outward righteousness. They had all the leaves. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, there was no substance. There was nothing there. Israel is that fig tree. See, Israel had everything going for them, right? God chose them. He poured out his love and his favor on them. They had every advantage. They had the law of God. They claimed to be the people of God. They had the Messiah right in front of them. They were a people unlike any other nation. They had all the leaves when nobody else had any. If anyone should have been a fruitful, righteous, prosperous nation, it should have been them. They had all the outward appearances of faith, the temple, the law, the sacrifice, but but they lacked the real fruit of love and obedience and faith in God. This, their story, is one of centuries of rejection and resistance and skepticism and unbelief. They claimed to be fulfilling God's purpose, yet that was a lie. It was false advertising. They looked good on the outside, but they were totally fruitless. Their religion was just a show. Their hearts were barren and empty and unbelieving, and they bore no fruit whatsoever. So now the king is pronouncing judgment on them. There's no more opportunities. Now they're going to suffer the judgment and the wrath of God, and the kingdom will be expanded and passed on to another. That's the picture of the fig tree. This little account, seemingly insignificant, these few verses are surrounded by the complete rejection and the denial of Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, they still reject him. They're still looking for the Messiah. They have experienced the judgment of God. Some 70 years later, after this was written, the Romans would come and they would completely overthrow the city and tear it down and tear the temple down brick by brick. They had every opportunity to produce fruit, and yet they produced none. Now, this is specifically addressed to Israel, but I want to make some applications here for us, because I think there's some here for us. I was thinking this way. First of all, there are a lot of churches. There are a lot of people that have the appearance of faith. But when you dig a little deeper, when you examine them a little closer, you see that there's no fruit. There are so many churches that are even meeting this morning who claim the name of Christ and profess to follow God, but who have been hijacked by the values and the systems and the agendas of this world, who are Christian in name but bear absolutely no fruit. These are the ones that Paul says to Timothy, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He says, from these ones, turn away. They have caved to the agendas and the values of this world, and they are as barren and dry and useless as that fig tree. And that's a reminder, I think, for us, that we would take that and we would be a church that stands on the truth. That we would be a church that stands for truth in a day and age where it's unpopular. That we would be a church that bears fruit. That we would be a church that produces spiritual growth and sees transformed lives and makes a lasting impact on our community. Let's pray and ask God to help us be a church that will bear fruits. How do we do that? We do it through prayer and true worship, as we do here this morning. We do it through making disciples and not just attendees. We do it through loving and serving our community and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and sharing the gospel boldly, not just me, not just a select few, but all of us involved in this process of bearing fruit as a church. And that thought leads me to the second application, and that is this. There are a lot of churches, but I think there are also a lot of Bible-believing, born-again Christians who aren't producing fruit. They may look good, right? They may look like that tree that is full of leaves. And they may look more fruitful than all the rest from a distance. But inwardly, they're spiritually empty. You know, it's amazing to me that some people that put on the best spiritual show are those that are most empty spiritually and barren. That tree looked good from afar off, but upon closer inspection, there was no substance. Listen, when Jesus walked up to that tree, he expected fruit. He expects fruit from us. He doesn't just want words or appearance or outward displays of faith. He wants hearts of love and obedience that bear fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. That's what he demands. That's what he expects. We say it this way, a fruitless Christian is like a lamp without light, a well without water. It's present in form, but it's powerless in function. It looks good, but there's nothing there. God help us not to be fruitless Christians. God help us to bear fruit, that for which we were created to do. God desires, God demands fruit. And as he walks up to me, like he did for that tree, he wants to see a love for him and a love for each other and strong faith and earnest prayer and holy living. That's what he expects. James said, listen, faith without works is a dead faith. It's useless. And I think, friends, I think we need to examine ourselves individually. And we need to ask the question, what kind of fruit am I producing in my life? Am I producing fruit? Isn't that what Jesus died for? Isn't that what he expects of me? Are we really living for Christ, or are we just going through the motions? I can look the part, but all at the same time still lack a true, fruitful, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to bear fruit. And I think you'll see as we go to these next two verses that they're really not the main part of this passage, or actually the outflow of those other verses. I want you to see, secondly, the limitless possibility of faith. Just quickly, the disciples were so amazed at the miracle, at the withering of the fig tree, they kind of ignored the meaning behind it, and they wanted to know about the power behind it. They marveled, saying in verse 20, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Jesus says to them, you saw that, but if you have faith and do not doubt. And he's probably standing there right next to the Mount of Olives. And he looks at the Mount of Olives and he says to them, if you have faith and you don't doubt, not only can you do what I did to the fig tree, but you can say to that mountain right there, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Jesus is telling them that they can do the seemingly impossible with faith if they believe. And sometimes we focus on that mountain, but Jesus, he's really speaking poetically. He's speaking in hyperbole. Not that they would actually move that mountain. Now, if it was in God's will for them to move that mountain, they could do it. But it's not that they would actually move that mountain, but that as they followed him by faith and desired to produce fruit in their lives, nothing would be impossible to them. This isn't the prosperity gospel. In the context, the point here is not the disciples' amount of faith to do great things, but rather their trust in accomplishing God's will and God's power, God enabling them to do it. If God directed them to move a mountain, then God would supply the power for it to be accomplished. They just had simply to be obedient and say yes to his will. If that's what you want, then you'll empower me to do it. That's what verse 22 stresses, that all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. In other words, what is being asked for is limited only by the will of God. If it's God's will for that mountain to be removed into the sea, then ask for it and claim it and do it. In our human strength, very little can be done. But when we trust God wholeheartedly and without doubting, great things are possible. In fact, nothing is impossible. But it all comes together here. And we'll finish with this. But the promise of verse 21 and 22 is speaking to the miraculous power that's available to us to fulfill our calling. That is, in the living of the Christian life in fruitful discipleship. God calls us to bear fruit. He desires it. He expects it. And He gives us the power to do it. I said a minute ago that as a church, we desire to see disciples made. I desire to see people saved and growing, and being discipled, and transform lives. We desire as a church to make an impact on our community. That's why we do a lot of what we do. That's what we want. And God wants us to produce that fruit. And so God is going to empower us to be able to do that. As we go forward, there, in that sense, there is nothing that is impossible. So let's trust Him for that. Let's believe that He can do that. Let's ask for great things, believing that God will answer and do them, and pray for it. Even as we come in just a couple of weeks to Easter Sunday, we pass out all these flyers and invite people to come. And when we think of our spring community carnival that we're going to put on in just a couple of months, and our VBS, and our teen retreat, and all these different things that we do as a church. On top of that, all the individual conversations and relationships that we're building and reaching out to. As we do these things, let's ask God to do something miraculous. Let's ask God to do something great. As we meet every week, every Sunday, and people are struggling in their homes, in their families, and they come with needs, let's ask God to do the impossible. And then let's be faithful to work and be obedient and produce that kind of fruit in our lives. And we can, and we will, as we ask Him for it.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.